The sermon is called A Displaced Savior. It's based on Matthew 2, and the theme is God Provides a Way Through Adversity. Introduction. Our gospel text today is written by Matthew, one of the 12 disciples. He's also referred to as Levi. Matthew writes to a Jewish audience about how Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in Christ. He also writes to those outside of the Jewish community. We can see this in the visit of the Magi, the three kings, or however many there were, from another land. Matthew is also the only gospel writer to share about the visit. He also gives us a full statement of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, which extends God's salvation to all who believe, which says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So in other words, the Great Commission goes out to not just some of the nations, but all the nations of the world. So I would like to point out that Joseph is hardly mentioned again after these first few chapters of Matthew, but his response to God is very important. Joseph has four dreams in the first two chapters. In each and every dream, Joseph listens to God and obeys God. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to know your ways, teach us your paths, lead us into truth, and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. We wait for you all day long, through Christ our Lord. Amen. At this time, the scripture will be read.
They had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what he said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because there are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Rex, for being the relief hitter today with the relief pitcher. That's me. I'll sprinkle in some of my own thoughts as we go along, too. One is, earlier Rose mentioned that Matthew liked to quote from the Old Testament. In this passage of Scripture, there's at least two references to the Old Testament. One is Hosea, where it talks about, out of Egypt I have called my son. And the other is Jeremiah, where it talked about Rachel weeping for her children in Ramah. So there's a quote, and that'll come into the sermon, too, but I just wanted you to pay attention that Matthew references the Old Testament in order to show that the prophecies are being fulfilled in Jesus' life. The sermon will have three parts. Number one, sin runs rampant in the text and also in the world. Number two, God provides. There's grace in the text, but there's also grace in the world for the Holy Family and for us today. And finally, part three, God teaches us. I even find at my age that God continues to teach me Almost every day I learn something about God and his ways. And so be open to the teaching that God provides. Introduction. The verse I would like to concentrate on today is Matthew 2:14. Now when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee." According to the United Nations Refugee Agency, forced displacement has reached a record 123 million people worldwide in 2024. People are being driven by conflict, persecution, human rights violations, and instability. During this season, Christians celebrate the most famous refugee family of all, the Holy Family, the family of Jesus. I have a great passion for those who are displaced because of fear. And this is Rose speaking. Rose worked for about 3 years in Pella, Iowa, as an immigration advocate. And in those 3 years, she even took a field trip to Tijuana, which is on the Mexican border by Southern California. And so they got to see firsthand some of the obstacles that immigrants face. Many of the immigrants were from Central America, and they were in Mexico trying to cross into the United States. But she witnessed that firsthand in Tijuana, Mexico. There are three parts to my message today, and I've already covered those earlier, so I'll just skip over this. Part one, first, we see how sin runs rampant. Some 2,000 years ago, Joseph was told in a dream, or more like a nightmare, escape into Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child in order to kill him. Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi. In his fury, he ordered all boys in Bethlehem and his vicinity, 2 years old and under, to be killed. That's how tyrants act. They want to murder any opposition. There is no denying the fact that this was a brutal act by King Herod and everyone who followed his orders. The quotation in Matthew about the voice of Ramah weeping and of great mourning is found in Jeremiah 31:15. This is a prophecy of Herod's wicked orders, as well as reflecting on the many babies that were killed under Pharaoh's reign while the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. This is not the first time that this has happened. Throughout history, babies, children, as well as men and women have been ruthlessly killed because of fear of what would happen if they existed. And that's what motivated Herod, was fear. He was protecting his throne, and he was afraid that the baby Jesus would grow up to be king and threaten his reign. When Herod died, Joseph may have sighed a breath of relief, thinking he would be able to take his family home after eating all the strange foods and hearing a strange language in Egypt. But their status of being a refugee had not come to an end. Herod's son had taken over and was even worse than his father. There will be no going home. God was now leading them to Nazareth of Galilee. You know, the devil continues his rampage in the world today. Just turn on the news, local or national. Shootings, massacres, starvation, dislocation, private sorrow, and difficult hardships are all around us. Maybe those things are even affecting you personally. The Holy Family fled their land and family to Egypt to save the life of Jesus because his life was in grave danger. People of God, this still happens today. Let me tell you about someone we met in Pella, Iowa. His name was Jose, and Jose was originally from Venezuela. His son had been involved in some protests against the government. Threats soon came for his life. He managed to send his son to United States College in order to escape. But later, Jose and the rest of the family began to get death threats. Now, Jose was highly educated and had a good job in Venezuela, but it was not safe for him. Jose and his wife were strong believers in Christ. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, made in the image of God. With some help from an agency in the United States, Jose and his family of three moved to the U.S. to become legal citizens under a Refugee Act. Jose spent thousands of dollars on good lawyers to try to obtain permission to live and work in the States. Jose and his wife worked small jobs that paid cash, helping ends meet, while a church in the area took them in, providing housing and other basic needs. See, Jose could not get government assistance or a job because he was considered illegal. This process took many years. Meanwhile, only a few people knew of his desperate situation because he lived in fear. Whom could he trust? Whenever he was asked about his story, he wept of the danger and the times he had been hunted down in an attempt to kill him. Finally, he was given legal permission to live in the United States and work. But his degree as an engineer did not seem to mean anything to employers here, so he found a blue-collar job, despite of his education. Rick and I lost track of him after we moved here, but I fear for his safety as policies are changing against him. This is not the only story that I've heard about people who fear for their lives because of policies and ruthlessness of various government leaders. Part 2, God provides during difficult times. For the Holy Family, Joseph got a dream from God to flee to Egypt. And when Rex was reading that, I kind of had a thought in my mind that God protected Jesus, and God protected the Holy Family, and God kept them alive. God provided safety. But then towards the end of Jesus' life, when Good Friday came along, that protection and safety went away. God didn't protect Jesus' life. God didn't keep Jesus safe when he went to Mount Calvary and the cross. But that was done on purpose because that was all part of God's plan of salvation. But at the time when he was a little baby, it was not yet the time for him to die. And so God protected him and kept him safe in Egypt of all places. Scholars guess that Mary and Joseph traveled between 300 and 350 miles to get to Egypt. Terrain was rough, and it was quite dangerous. Add to this, Mary had just given birth, and Jesus was anywhere from about 10 days old to just under 2 years old. We really don't know his exact age, but we know he was just a little kid. God was watching his son Jesus. God was protecting him and keeping him safe. God provided a way of safety for the Holy Family. Jesus and his earthly parents were religious and political refugees in Egypt. Now, some have said that Egypt was part of the Roman Empire, and so it was, but my studies have shown that Egypt was not part of the same jurisdiction as which Judea lived at the time. The Holy Family was not just crossing between states, they were entering a different political sphere to escape a violent ruler. Leviticus 19 says, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them. Love them as yourself, for you were once foreigners yourself in Egypt." So God allows Jesus and his earthly parents to endure being displaced. We don't really know much about this time in Egypt, but even if life went relatively well for the Holy Family, they were still away from their family and all of life and customs that they were familiar with. All that they had known back in the Holy Land was quite different when they dwelled in Egypt. God provides for us today as well. I'm sure each one of you could tell me a story from your life about things that did not go well. God provided an anonymous check, an uplifting phone call, a note, an invitation, a hug, you fill in the blanks, some blessing. Now, this doesn't mean that there wasn't any pain and suffering in our desperate situation. One scholar summarizes it this way: when Christmas comes in any year, refugees will still be fleeing from some horror in their homelands. Powerful people will still be threatening the vulnerable. Death will continue to stalk the unsuspecting. Melinda Quivick continues, We don't understand it. We must admit that not everyone is saved from others' evil deeds. All the evil in the world will not come to an end until Christ returns. God will not jump in. God will not rescue us and take away all the pain and suffering, but he will help us through it. We don't worship a God who just fixes things for us. We worship one who comforts us and walks alongside. Part 3. God is teaching us through these events. First, Jesus suffered early in his life to let us know that we do not suffer all by ourselves. We do not suffer alone. For he was born in a humble and a lowly manger, like this manger scene up here, so he could identify with the helpless and vulnerable people of the world. Those are the people that Jesus came to save. Throughout the Bible, God's people were told how to treat foreigners. And often, and here I'll give my own thoughts, Rose says God's people were the foreigners. And I'll give you a few examples. When they were in Egypt for 400 years as slaves, they were the foreigners. When they were in Assyrian captivity, they were the foreigners. And when they were Babylonian exiles, they lived in Babylon, but they were the foreigners. And so, in a sense, what God was teaching them was, treat others as you would want to be treated yourself. Love others as you would want to be loved yourself, because you were once in their sandals. And for this, you got to use your memory a little bit, right? Like, you got to think beyond your birth to your ancestors. And that's how Israel thought. Their memory extended past their birth to their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers. And they said, well, back in the day, my great-grandfather was in Babylon, and he was a foreigner, and now I'm back here in the Holy Land, but I can remember through their stories that they told me of what it was like to be an immigrant. I remember through their stories what it was like to be a refugee. Often God's people were themselves the foreigners. Now, I'm not trying to get political or take sides. I'm only stating what God commanded for his people. God is giving us an invitation to take our faith and put it into action. Living out our faith could be messy. It may stretch us, but it is God's sacred hospitality that needs to be put into practice. Every person is created in the image of God. Did you know that? Genesis 1:27. Every single person, no matter where they were born, is created in the image of God. Whether that person has obeyed the law or not, they still deserve respect and dignity. Paul says this about us as Gentiles in Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. I'll give a little of my thoughts on that too. For God's people, what Paul was referring to in citizenship was not citizenship like a passport, like you belong to a country represented by the stars and stripes, but he was talking about the citizenship in heaven. That when Christ came on the cross, he gave his blood so that you could have your citizenship changed. He paid the price for your immigration papers, and the citizenship is in heaven because of what Christ did. So even if you're an American citizen or a Canadian citizen or from Germany or some other country, your primary citizenship is your citizenship in heaven through what Christ did on the cross. People of God, we are the foreigners. God has adopted us into his holy family. He instructs us to accept and care for others as he has done for us. Hebrews 13 says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Jesus told his disciples to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the Bible is full of instructions on how to treat the immigrant and the refugee. In fact, I would be bold enough to say that it's a central theme throughout the Bible. God's instructions for us are more important than rules of the land, for we will be held accountable to how we treat others in our outward actions and within our hearts. Matthew 25 summarizes that welcoming the stranger is like welcoming Jesus. And Rose and I are really well aware of that passage. Matthew 25, verse 31 and following, it's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the reason we're so familiar with that passage is because it mentions visiting prisoners too. And so for years we were in prison ministry, and so sometimes the ministry to prisoners and strangers and sick people kind of overlap. Anyone that is in need is treated as if they were Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the king, and whatever you do for the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you do so unto me. So Matthew 25, 31. Welcoming a stranger is just like welcoming Jesus. Our own general secretary of the Reformed Church, and you've met him before, he came to this church, Eddie Alleman. Eddie Alleman was a refugee from Nicaragua, a country in Central America. I'm sure you know that. The Reformed Church of America, which we're a part of, has issued a statement concerning our role to assist the immigrant. And it says this: the biblical mandate to love our neighbors, regardless of nationality or citizenship, remains unchanged. Well-known author Rick Warren says, a good Samaritan does not stop and ask the injured person, are you legal or not? No, a good Samaritan cares for the injured or hurting without questions. I'm not saying that we love above the law, but that we seek solutions to restore the rule of law. I have the Reformed Church's full statement in the back of church, and I put that statement on in the fellowship hall on the table where the snacks are, as well as a sign-up sheet for those of you who would like to learn more about this. Second, this passage shows us God's providential care. God provides protection in times of uncertainty. Just as God protected the Holy Family so that our Savior could live and die for each one of us. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in question and answer 27 and 28 that nothing comes by chance. And you probably know that already, but the opposite of chance is providence. In other words, God provides, but he also has this providential care over us. It's part of God's plan. It's not just your lucky day. It's not just chance. Nothing can separate us from the love of our faithful God. Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. No matter what is going on in our lives, God is always with us. Matthew tells a disturbing story. And who wouldn't get disturbed about the actions of a ruthless ruler that was trying to kill all the two-year-olds? I mean, that's awful. It's very real today. Let's admit it. Matthew tells this story as is, but still shows us that God continues to be at work in the world. Jesus' birth really did upset the order of things. Jesus came as God's chosen king to bring peace, justice, and equity in the kingdom of God. Now, we've just finished celebrating the beautiful birth of Jesus, the wonderful story of Bethlehem, and the extravagant gifts given by the Magi. But then Joseph is warned. He's warned in a dream. And isn't that interesting what Rose mentioned, that there was four dreams in just two chapters? It was like, dream to Joseph, action, obedience. Dream to Joseph, action, obedience. Joseph paid attention to what God was telling him to do. But then Joseph is warned in a dream to depart immediately because innocent children will be slaughtered. This comes from the tyrant. The tyrant fears a challenge to his authority and power. Now the Holy Family is on the run in fear, being displaced from their homes and family. God is working in the story through their triumphs and tragedies to work out salvation for the world. This is a horrible story, but God provides. Jesus came into this world, both human and divine, This means sin was all around him, and the devil would try to take our Savior down. But Herod's evil plan could not destroy God's plan for redemption. We must admit that the same things are happening in our world today. Evil in our world will continue until Christ comes again. For Christ said, "Behold, I am making all things new." David Losey summarizes it this way: "But we who believe have resurrection joy and the courage to share our hope with others." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen.